Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Just imagine the scene that day. All the hustle and bustle of the temple. People coming and going, offering their sacrifices. Merchants in various locations selling their animals for sacrifices. Priests racing about, performing their religious duties. Members of the Sanhedrin gathering along Solomon's portico to discuss the latest political intrigue as if they were guests on Fox or something like that. Rabbis standing in various places teaching their disciples who gather round. And into all of that enters this unassuming couple, a carpenter and his young wife, holding their less than six-week-old baby. February 2nd is the day the church remembers and confesses the purification of Mary and the presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we join then with Mary and Joseph as they bring the baby Jesus with them to the temple to fulfill the law of God. Leviticus records it this way. Leviticus 12. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation. She shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." This is the background to our text. And if you were paying attention, we learn a few things about the Holy Family that I've said multiple times, but yet it still holds true. First of all, we would have to assume the wise men have not arrived yet on the 40th day after Jesus' birth, because Mary and Joseph are still poor. The wise men, one of their gifts is gold. There's frankincense and there's myrrh. They would have been able to afford a lamb if the wise men had been there already. Also, we assume they hadn't, because the parents, the night after the wise men are there, or that night, leave in haste to head into Egypt. And so we also know that they're poor, because the text says that they made the sacrifice of 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. That's the sacrifice of the poor. Everything is taking place just normally. And yet God again is declaring the fullness of time has come. This is what Paul's talking about in Galatians. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons." It's interesting, if you study the Gospel of Luke, one quick side note here. I didn't want to get into this sidetrack, but the more I thought about it, the more I thought I'd better point something out here. I don't want to cause some confusion. As you see in verse 39, "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth." Okay? Now, this is not contradicting what Matthew records. And I want to explain how this works. Luke is well aware of Matthew's account, because when Luke is writing his gospel, he is writing some 20 years after Matthew. Okay? And so he's not repeating the story of the slaughtering the innocents. He's not repeating the coming of the wise men. He doesn't repeat the flight into Egypt. This is all recorded in Matthew's material, and as we know well from this time period, space is important because it costs money. And so these are left out. But after they come back from Egypt, once Herod the Great dies, they do indeed go back to Nazareth in Galilee. And this is how Jesus is called a Nazarene, because he lived there most of his youth. And that's how this works. Even though it's admitted from the Luke text, it's assumed the reader already knows this information. Okay? Because there are higher critics out there and some liberal scholars out there who will try to make hay. See, these are different accounts. No, they're not. Okay? Real simple. But if you look at Luke's Gospels, particularly the first two chapters, the end of chapter 1 and much of chapter the second chapter, they must be incredibly important to the Christian faith. Christians have made use of them on a weekly basis in the liturgy, so that they are ingrained into our hearts and minds of all believers. Just think about the songs from chapter 1 and 2. You have the Magnificat, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices within me," the song of Mary. Then the Benedictus, Zechariah proclaims after he is able to speak when he names his son John, "Blesses the Lord, and the glory in excelsis," the angel song that we sing regularly in church. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. And today's text, the Nocturnus, the Song of Simeon, as we join our voices after the Lord's Supper, although today we do thank the Lord and sing his praise, with the Nocturnus we are saying we can now die after we've received the Lord's Supper, because we have received the Lord's Christ, Jesus' body and blood. These biblical Christmas songs we sing all year round and are the result of direct revelation from God to his chosen speakers, Simeon, Mary, Zechariah, and the angels. Simeon had a very unique promise. I've had a member tell me that she was convinced she wasn't going to die until the Lord returned. She doesn't have that as a promise, but she's convinced of it. And that's okay, because the Lord's going to either return for all, or he's going to return for her at least, and she's not lying. But Simeon had a different promise. He had a promise. The Holy Spirit had brought a promise to him from God that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so to the temple he would go. And the assumption here is that Simeon is an old man. We know that Anna is an older woman here in the text. She's around 84 years of age. Imagine this. According to the math in the text, she's married for about 7 years, and then her husband dies, and she stays single from that point on. A widow from that point on. And so if you figure she got married at 15, let's make her a little older than some. 15 at that time. And she was married 7 years, so she's at 22 when her husband dies, and she never marries again. And yet she is faithful to the Lord, and they're praising God every day in the temple, giving thanks to God, rejoicing in his blessings, his gifts, and his provision. Many people would be stricken to curse God for their hard life. Why did you have my husband die at such a point? Or whatever else. But not Anna. Simeon. You imagine him every day coming to the temple and going, "Maybe today." Not today. Ugh. With the promise, Simeon waited patiently for the coming Christ. And then upon taking this baby into his arms, he can't help but break forth in song. Just like we do. I don't know who that Lutheran pastor was in the 16th century that moved the Nocturnus to after the reception of the Lord's Supper, but he's brilliant. Brilliant. Because that is the perfect spot for it. I can't think of not having it there. Here Jesus is in his arms. his body, his blood coursing through his veins. Here, in with and under the bread and wine. How? I don't know. I wished I did. But Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. And I'm stuck with that. And that's enough. Because that's what Jesus said. The title Noc Dominus just comes from the Latin first two words in the hymn. It's not a special name of any unique kind. But we can have peace today just as Simeon did, because we have been promised that we have seen the Lord and we can now die in peace as well. That peace can't be taken from you. Your sins, I had the joy of telling you today, your sins are forgiven you. Every last one of them. Even the ones you don't like thinking about. Christ died for them. You are forgiven. Our peace is secure because of God's promise according to His word. God had promised one who would crush the serpent's head, and that's exactly what Jesus does. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, and the devil's work is to accuse us of our sins. But He, the only begotten Son of God, who is true man and true God, fulfilled all the law in our stead. God had promised a virgin would be with child. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, the city of David, the very place that had been promised. God had promised that Simeon would not depart without seeing the Christ, and he didn't. God had promised Jesus fulfills, the Word became flesh and dwells among us, and we are delivered. Jesus shares our humanity so that by His death, He could destroy death, sin, and the devil, and free us from slavery to all of them. We now may depart in peace, for by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ, we have received the promise as well and believed. Through this God-given faith, we now live in Christ's peace because we are pardoned from our sins. For our eyes, or as Simeon says, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light to bring the revelation of the Gentiles. In the word we hear God's pardon. He declares sinners righteous for Christ's sake. That is, our sins have been imputed on Him, placed upon Him, just as the Father would at the Passover confess the sins of the entire family over the lamb that was to be sacrificed, and then the priest would kill it. All our sins are imputed upon the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and He there dies on the cross, bearing them. His death is caused by my sin and your sin, because He knew no sin. And our life is caused by His life, for He is resurrected and will never die, and has declared that and given that to us who are joined to His death and resurrection. Today we come not bringing a year-old lamb, even pigeons or turtle doves, but the broken and contrite heart. And we seek to live in our holy baptism. This is taught us in the Large Catechism. If you're not familiar with that book, Luther wrote it to instruct pastors. Well, basically, here, I'll be less polite. Luther wrote it because he traveled around Germany and found pastors who were sluggards and wouldn't do their work and weren't teaching their people anything of any consequence, some of them spending their time in the pulpit talking about beekeeping or other stupid things that have wonderful things outside of the church but nothing to do with your salvation. I didn't mean to call them stupid things. Beekeeping's great. It's highly necessary. If there are no bees, we all die. We know that. But it doesn't save your soul. And so Luther writes the Large Catechism as a series of sermons, and he tells the men that if you're such a sluggard and can't do anything else, then read these to them. And he says, thus faith clings to the water and believes that in baptism, in which there is pure salvation and life, not through the water, but through the fact that it is embodied in the Word and instituted by God, and the name of God adheres to it. St. Peter puts it this way, and this water symbolizes baptism and now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We now depart in peace, because though our sins are like scarlet, they are as white as snow. For by grace through faith on account of Christ, we have received the peace. In this peace, we have confidence to approach the Lord's table tonight and to receive the same Jesus, His body and blood, in with and under the bread and wine, and depart in peace. And finally, God places His peace upon us, His blessing upon us in the Aaronic or Aaron's benediction, giving us once more His peace. This is the Christ we worship, the Christ whose cradle is the Holy Scriptures, so that like Simeon's trust in Him, we are comforted, knowing that we may live in God's given peace and depart in this peace eternally. Today I pray that the Lord would grant us the enduring faith of Simeon and Anna, to see the Lord's salvation, to give Him thanks, and to praise Him for all eternity. In Jesus' precious name, Amen.